I'd love for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're going through this book and looking at walking in the Spirit, and we looked over the beginning of this book at the blessings that God gives us, and we looked at what does it mean to be saved and the blessings that come along with being in Christ. And then we looked last week, Pastor Steve came up and shared verse 15 and talked about what this church was known for. And it was known for a great faith that it had in Christ, a great faith that it truly believed in the Lord. And out of that faith, it demonstrated love for one another. And it was a church, if you will look at it, that you would say was what our vision was, to love God, love others, and reach the world. And it's in this that Paul continues. And so we'll pick up in verse 15 and read through 23 this morning in chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your wisdom today and your understanding as we look at how Paul prayed for this church. And Lord, how we can pray for one another. And so God, I just pray that you would do a work, that you would awaken us, that you would revive us, that you would help us to not only be hearers but doers of your word today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My mom went to Broughton High School in Raleigh, North Carolina, and that's where some of you may have heard of a famous basketball player who was known as Pistol Pete Maravich. Many of you young people don't know who he is, but some of you older people might remember him. He was pretty good. He was a great college basketball star that set a bunch of records, and he also was an NBA All-Star, and he was playing a pickup game in Pasadena, California. And right before that game, he said, "I'm really feeling good." But during that game, he ended up having a heart attack and passed away at the age of 40 years old. Similarly, Flora Hyman, who was a tall and powerful volleyball spiker for the U.S. women's team, who helped them lead the U.S. team in 1984 to a silver medal, also died of a heart attack at the age of 31. And in November of 1995, a 28 Russian figure skater, Sergei Grinkov, winner of two Olympic gold medals, dropped to the ice during practice one day, also suffering from a massive heart attack. All three of these athletes, you would look and say on the outside, were in exceptional physical condition. But unfortunately, what was going on in their heart was leading to death. Their well-conditioned bodies was masking a serious sickness. And sadly, this can be the case of churches. Churches can look good on the outside, and yet inside there is a sickness. And so sometimes the symptoms are not easily diagnosed, because many times we judge churches by saying, well, what are their buildings like? How many people attend them? What's their budget? And on the outside, churches can look good through these things that we give. But this is the key. Jesus knows really what's going on inside of a church. And it's interesting that a few decades later, that Jesus looks in the book of Revelation at the book of Ephesians. And he looks at this church and he says, let me tell you something. On the outside, you guys look wonderful. You guys are working hard. You're standing up against the false teachers. You're doing all these good things. But he says, listen, you have forsaken something that is the most important. You have forsaken your first love. And he says, if you don't repent, I'm going to blow out your candle. I would rather you not exist. I don't want you to be a church who has religion, who sings well, who preaches well, who does ministry well, but you do not love me most of all. And it's interesting that I think that as Paul prays here and he commends this church in verse 15, he says, listen, man, I hear of your faith and your love for all the saints. There's no way that they could be loving others unless they first love God. They were hot. They were there, but they drifted away. And I believe that Paul could see and had wisdom on how we need to pray for others so that we can be that church that stays true. And we're not only good on the outside, but we're good on the inside. And so today I want us to see how we can pray for each other and to pray not just for the physical things, which are not bad to pray for. But most of us, that's where we spend our time praying, isn't it? If you think about when you give prayer requests, don't most of us say, can you pray for my surgery coming up? Can you pray for my job? Can you pray for my traveling mercies? Can you pray for these physical things that are going on in my life? And how many times do we take the time to pray for each other, which is actually more important, to pray for each other spiritually? And so I want us to look today at how Paul prays. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 16 is that he prays for them with thanksgiving. Notice he says in verse 16, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He begins with thanking God for the blessing of knowing this church in Ephesus. Now when we looked at the very beginning of this study, we looked at Paul and his interaction in the book of Acts with Ephesus, and we saw how much he loved this church and how hard it was when he left, and all the elders were there crying over him as he was departing, and he was very thankful for this church, and he says, listen, I hear of your faith, I hear of your love, I want to give praise for what you are doing. And it's amazing when you begin to have a heart of gratitude, it begins to shift your attitude in your prayer life. Now, I will tell you, this is really hard for me, because usually when I pray, I have a whole list of things that I want to ask about. And I come to God with all the problems and all the challenges. But I think it really does make a difference when we can come to God and just stop and say, God, before I can tell you that there's all these things that I would like to see changed and see different, God, let me stop and just thank you for the blessings that I have in my life right now. And this is what Paul does. He looks at this church and he's going to see later that he's going to challenge them in some areas to grow. But before he does that, he says, listen, I want to look at this church right here, and I want to thank you for the blessings that I see and that I have. Let me ask you, has this church helped you grow in your relationship with God at all? If it has, then there should be a time of thanksgiving. Saying, God, thank you that my faith is deeper because there's other people who have sharpened me and challenged me and encouraged me and supported me. Has this church demonstrated love to you? Then there should be a time of thanksgiving. God, thank you for the friends that I have. Thank you for those hard times that I got that phone call. Thank you for the encouragement. God, thank you for the blessing that I have in being a part of a church family. And it's amazing when we see this heart of gratitude that it begins to change who we are. Psalms 100 says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Oh, do you have a heart of thanksgiving towards the blessing that God has given you in the church that he's given you? And when we do that, then it begins to help us to connect more sincerely when we go to the ask. And notice what Paul asked of God. He doesn't come and ask that they wouldn't have any more sickness in the church. He doesn't come and ask for that everybody would be able to find a good job. I mean, I'm sure those were things that people had and those concerns. But notice how he prays for them. The first thing he asks for is wisdom. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What is wisdom? Wisdom is taking knowledge and being able to apply it to our life. It's being able to take the intellectual, the things that we know in our head, and being able to actually implement them into our heart, to be able to implement them into our life. You know, I struggle sometimes with, you know, losing weight. Anybody ever have that problem? And you know, it's not that I don't always know what to do up here. You know, it's pretty obvious. Stop eating so much and do more exercise, right? But wisdom comes and says, now that I know what to do, how am I going to apply it to my life? How does it work for my schedule? How does it come to the place where when I go to the grocery store, I only buy these things? How do I come to the place to actually put activity into the things that I do? And so wisdom is coming in and understanding it's not just about knowing it up here, but it's to know it so that I can actually apply it to my life. Notice what James 1:22 says, but be what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And so God comes and he wants us to understand that we need to have wisdom. And we need that wisdom, and we also need revelation. We need God to reveal himself to us and to reveal truth. Now, this is what I know about myself, so this probably applies to you also. But we all think that we are right. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, if we have an opinion on something and we share it, the reason we share it is because we think our opinion is what? It's right. But this is what we need to realize is we are often wrong. And so we need to be humble, and we need to say, God, I really don't know it all. And so, God, I need you to reveal to me what is right and how to do things, and not look for that in my own self inward, my own intuition, my own thinking. But God, I need you to reveal to me your truth and how to apply it. Notice what Jeremiah says. He says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever heard your Christian friend explain their reason for going into sin and justifying it? Let me tell you, God doesn't justify it. Have you ever justified sin yourself? Why? Because inwardly, we're deceived. And so what we need is we need truth, and we need it revealed to us. As he comes here and he says, listen, we need this wisdom. He tells us in verse 17 that we need this wisdom to have a knowledge of God. And we can't understand God unless God reveals himself to us. And so we need this revelation for us to be able to understand him. Now, the Bible tells us about two types of revelation. The first is what we call general revelation. General revelation is being able to look at the world, look at creation, look at nature, and to be able to understand that there is a God. You know, the Bible doesn't ever try to prove that God exists. You know why? Because you'd have to be a fool to say that there is no God. How in the world did we get here? How is all this here? Where did the stars come from? Where did the ocean come from? How does all this work? How does it all stay together? Man, it's obvious. There's a God. And so we can just look at creation and be able to know that there is a God. Notice what Psalms 19:1 says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. And so we can look at just creation and be able to say, you know what? There is a God. He's revealing himself to us. Romans 1:8 says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now what's interesting is God says, not only do we know that there is a God, but we know that wrath is coming because we mess up. And isn't it interesting that all the atheists out there who say they don't believe in any type of heaven or hell, whenever there is a mass murderer who goes and kills children and they get arrested, they go, one day I can't wait for that person to burn in hell. Where do they get this idea of justice? Where do they get this idea that there should be punishment for doing wrong? Where they claim that they don't even believe in a God. Why? Because they know it's true. We can't deny it. Now notice he says, there are people who suppress the truth. It means they are pushing down. They're holding down. They're putting effort in to not acknowledging what is there. But it's undeniable. Because notice in verse 19 it says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God says you can look out in nature and not only know that there is a God, but know that there's a Godhead, three in one. Amazing. And this is what God says he reveals to us in creation, but this is important. We can't know everything by just what we call general revelation. And so we also need to know what the Bible refers to as special revelation, or theologians refer to as special revelation, which is understanding that there is something more deeper that brings us to a clearer understanding. And that special revelation is found in the Bible. It's found in Jesus. It's found in the miracles that he did. It's understanding that God has a plan of salvation, and that we cannot understand that plan of salvation just by looking at nature, but that we need it revealed to us. And this is what the Word of God does, is it gives us the way back to him because we have sinned. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:14. It says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so we need this revelation. We need God to tell us, how do we get to the place where we can be restored back to you? And not only how do we get back to the place where we can get back to you, but how do we have the ability to live the Christian life? And this is why we need to pray for each other. God, give us wisdom that we might have knowledge of him. And it's important that you understand that this word for knowledge here is not talking about a knowledge in the head, but it's talking about a knowledge of knowing in your heart. A few Sundays ago, we were all surprised when we heard about Kobe Bryant passing away. Many people were emotionally disturbed. But how many of us really knew Kobe Bryant? Probably none of us. We knew of him, but we didn't know him. And my greatest fear is that there are people in our pews out here that know about God, but they don't know God. And folks, that's the difference between heaven and hell. It's 12 inches. There's a lot of people that can quote Bible verses and have it in their head. But the question is, do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? And so Paul says, listen, God, I want you to give wisdom to the church for this purpose, that their relationship with you will grow deeper, that they will know you, not just know about you, but know you. Then notice he goes on and says, not only do I want you to have this knowledge of him, but I want you to know the hope of salvation, the hope of your calling. In verse 18, he writes, "In the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." This interesting here, the word know is talking more about some facts that we need to understand. Now again, we understand these facts, this knowledge, to help us to appreciate God, but he says, listen, we need to know about the hope of our calling. We need to rest in our salvation. You know, hope is not a word that says, like we often use it, like, man, I hope that I get a new Rolls Royce for Christmas. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is saying, listen, I have hope. I know that God is going to come through. I am assured. I rest in knowing that the promise that he gives is something that I can count on. And listen, just because we have hope doesn't mean that as Christians we're going to have a pain-free life, that we're going to go through life without challenges. No, what it means is that even though we go through the challenges, we have a strength, we have a joy, we have a peace because we have a true hope in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." And part of the hardest thing about being a pastor is growing close to people and seeing those people leave and go home and being with those families and seeing the grief and the loss. Some of you here have lost some precious saints, some precious people to you. I've lost some dear family members, and it hurts. But you know something? It's different for us who are Christians, because we haven't lost them forever if they're saved. And so even though it hurts and it's painful, we look and we go, you know what? I'm going to see them again. And I know where they are. And I know that they're out of pain. And I know that they're worshiping the Lord. And I look forward to the day that we'll be reunited. And so I grieve differently because I have this hope in my life. Hebrews 6 says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, which we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. And so because we have this hope that is an anchor and it's rested in Christ, no matter what we go through, we're confident of this salvation that we have in Him. That what God has begun, He will continue to complete. And because I know Him, I know that the end of the story. And so no matter what I'm going through, I know it's going to end okay. Amen. And because I know that, it causes me to live differently. Any of us ever forget that sometimes as we're going through life? Wouldn't it be awesome if your church was praying that over you? That as you went through the day, you would remember the hope of your salvation. Then notice he comes and he says, I want you to know the riches of your salvation. He continues and says in verse 18, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? He comes here and he says, listen, not only are there riches of inheritance to the saints, but he says, you are the inheritance to God. And this is an amazing to think about, that we are God's inheritance, that we are the bride of Christ, that we are His wealth to Him. And He comes here and He says, listen, I love you and I identify with you and you are my inheritance. I struggled with that in the beginning, but then it started to make sense as I thought about one day. My kids aren't going to get much, but I will leave it something, hopefully, of an inheritance to my kids. And they'll get some stuff. But I realized that my kids are really my inheritance of who I am. It's not my stuff that's my inheritance. It's just stuff. But what my inheritance is Anderson and Daniel and Ellie. That's my inheritance. It's and my desire is that they would walk in such a way that they would honor me. And as they do that and they live in a way that brings me honor, it brings me joy. And isn't that what God is saying? Listen, you are my inheritance. And when you walk the way you should, it delights me. It brings me joy. And because it does, then they also get the inheritance. They get the stuff. But it's not the stuff. It's the fact that they are the inheritance. And this is the same thing for us. We see in Ephesians chapter 1 all the blessings that come along with knowing Christ. And that is our inheritance. But don't ever forget that you are the inheritance. And how much God radically loves you. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is not God. Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ, who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in these things we are more than conquerors through those who loved him. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And this is what we must pray as our end goal towards each other. We must say, God, we want to bring you the glory. As we pray over each other, that we would understand that we are God's inheritance. And then finally notice that he comes and he prays in verse 19. And he says, I want to pray that you would know the power in Christ. It's interesting, this word power, there is actually three Greek words for power to show that this is a supernatural power that man cannot produce. And what he's saying is, you need to understand that if you are a Christian, you need to understand the power that you have in Christ. And so I want us to look at this power in three things real quickly that Paul says about this power. In verse 20, he first says, this power is the same power that was in Christ that raised him from the dead. Did you ever think about that? The same power that rose Christ from the dead is in you and me. The power that gave victory over sin and death is in you and me. And so we can live a life that says, you know what? Even though I go through life and I struggle with temptation, there is a power that is available to me to be able to have victory. Now, I don't care who you are, if you're the most godly among us, you're still struggling in this life, amen? You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I think we would all agree Paul was probably more godly than us. But notice what Paul says in Romans 7:15. For what am I doing? What I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. And if this is Paul who's saying, listen, I struggle, then you know what? We struggle too. And we just all need to admit it. We all struggle. And we're all in the same boat. And we all need to pray, God, we need your power in order for us to live differently. And this is why we need to be praying this over each other. Oh God, would you give the saints of Grace Baptist power today to have victory over the temptation that is coming their way? And then also, God, this power that raises from the dead, Lord, I pray that you would take away the fear of death. You know something? Once we have really come to Christ, we should have died anyway. And once we're settled with dying, you know, there's great freedom. You know, a Christian doesn't need to be feared of death. And we should all be ready to die. Because you know what? We know where home is. And so we need to pray, God, I know what the truth is. Isn't it ironic that as a Christian, what we celebrate is an empty tomb? Isn't it sort of a weird image? I mean, we celebrate at a graveyard. That's our victory, but we look at that graveyard and say, you know what? Death has been conquered. And you know something? This is what we need to pray over each other, that we would recognize that we have the power in Christ over sin and death in us. And then notice he says also over the authorities, over all other powers. Notice in verse 21 he says, far above all principality and power and might, and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. This is awesome to think that not only has God given us victory over sin and death, but he says over any power that is out there. And he's not just talking about earthly powers, he's talking about spiritual powers. We'll see later, and we look at Ephesians 6 and the spiritual warfare. He says, listen, we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against all the principalities of the air, all the demons, all the spirits that are out there against us. And he says, listen, this is what you can have confidence in, that I am greater than he who is in the world. You think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh thought he was in charge, and he found that God was greater. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was in charge, but he found that God was greater. There's no king in this world that can come against God. There's no demon in this world that can come against God. In fact, as the church, we're supposed to go after them. Notice what Matthew 16, 18 says, and I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We should be storming the gates of hell and going and reaching lost people and bringing the gospel so that they can know Christ. And we should have this power and this might and this assurance that our God is for us, and because of that, we will have victory. And then notice he says, we have power in the church. Verse 22, it says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And here he comes and he says, listen, you are the body of Christ. And Christ is over the church, and he has this power, this unique power that he gives to the church of Christ to be able to go and to fulfill his commission. And in the book of Ephesians, we'll be unpacking that over the little bit, but I want you to understand this, that the way that that power is unleashed in the church is through prayer and praying spiritually. Notice what it says in Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Folks, we have to be honest and just say, there's a lot of churches that look good on the outside, but spiritually, their heart is not doing well. And let's just be honest. Jesus said, if you're following me, you will be making what? Fishers of men. You're going to be speaking boldly, and you're going to be telling others about Jesus. And a lot of us are just too scared to do it. Or maybe there's other reasons. And you go, well, man, how does that change? It changes when the church comes together in praise and say, God, we can't do this in our strength. So God, will you give us the power and the boldness to go and do what we are called to do? And imagine, Grace Baptist, if we prayed and said, God, we want to thank you for what we have. God, we want you to give us wisdom so that we will understand you more and know you more, and we will know the hope of our calling, that we will know the riches of being your inheritance. Lord, we want to know your power, and God, we want you to have that power working in our life that you may be glorified. Do you imagine things would be different if our church and our sister churches and the churches in this nation and the churches in this world were walking out in the power of God's wisdom and the power of his power? When you look at many institutions, we're one of them, in order to have a check signed and to be deposited, it requires not one but two signatures. And we do that to be able to safeguard, to make sure that just not one person can write something and do it. It has to be by two parties. And one theologian observed that this is a perfect way to illustrate how prayer works in the people's life. He writes, his promises are his check signed in his own blood. His part was fully completed at Calvary. But no promise is made good until a redeemed man enters the throne of the universe and by prayer and faith writes his name beside God's. Then and not until then are the checked resources released. It is like a safety deposit box in the bank vault. The keeper has the key and you have the key. Neither key alone will open the box. But when you give the keeper your key, they insert both keys and the door flies open, making available the treasure that was there. And folks, Paul lets us know that God has said this, I give you wisdom. We know that in James because he says, if any of us lacks wisdom, let him what? Let him ask. And don't ask wavering. Ask and he will what? And he'll give it to you. And he says this, if you don't have power, ask and I will what? And I will give it to you. And what I'm asking is that we will be a church that will ask God and be thankful, that will ask for his wisdom, and that we will ask for his power. Our ushers right now are going to be handing out a little card for you to look at. On one side of this card is the blessings that we talked about in Ephesians chapter 1. On the reverse side of that is what we talked about today. And what I want to encourage you to do during our time of invitation today is to take time and pray spiritually for our church. And then I want you to take time this week to use this card to pray spiritually over our church and to be able to take this card and to pray over those blessings for you and our church and to claim those, that we would live in those and that we would walk in those. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I don't want to encourage you to come and talk to me today in just a moment as we have our invitation. But church, I want to encourage you, those that know Christ, that today you'll make a commitment to say, God, we will pray spiritually. We will pray together and ask that you would give us this wisdom and power for your glory. Let's pray.